Well, he did lay a subject on my heart, but it was late last night. I tell you, if you don't tell my wife my schedule, it's liable to be forgotten. She came up to me at about 10 o'clock last night and said, "Do you know you're preaching in the morning?" I had forgotten all about it. So I proceeded to prepare a sermon. Hopefully it's what God wants me to talk about. We always hope and pray for that, don't we? Even though you may think the subject is, I won't say boring, because it's not boring, but it's something you've heard a lot of, I want you really to pay attention. I've got some unusual questions to ask you before I start. I want to ask you why you're here. What's the reason you're here? What's your motivation? I want to ask you why you love God. Now, if you're taking notes, you might want to write these questions down and truly answer them before I get to some of the scriptures I'm going to read. Why do you love God? There is a scriptural answer to that. But I want to approach a subject that you kind of hear about, but you don't hear too much preaching about. I'd like to turn to Titus, the second chapter. And I want to tell you, I believe the Lord has laid on my heart the last three or four sermons I preached to preach very basics. You know what the very basics are? Well, for one thing, he tells us repentance is what we're supposed to be preaching. But the basics of the gospel are faith, hope, and charity. And that those three are always talked about together, but there's one more, and that's humility. Because as we're going to read today, there's nothing done to God without humility. You cannot be a proud person and serve God. There's no way. But anyway, we'll get to that in a minute. In the second chapter of Titus, I believe it's the second chapter, I always have to check my notes. In the 12th verse, I'm reading a little ahead where I want to really talk about, but this whole 12th through the 15th verse is important for us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, before I get to my subject, I want you to, here's another question for you. How do you do that? How do you live soberly and righteously and godly? Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who give himself for us that he might redeem us from the iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. If a man walked in this room today and performed great miracles, would that make him peculiar? What is, in your mind, a peculiar people? Think about that one. As you leave here today, think about what is peculiar. Why are you here? And why do you love God? I'm going to read a lot out of the Book of Mormon today. I want to first turn to Moroni, 7th chapter, page 766. And you know, I'm not even sure if I can answer these questions that I've asked you, but I want to give you some seeds and possibly some tidbits to think on today. I'm going to start with, the verse I want to get to is not where I'm starting, but Moroni is talking about faith here. And he's talking about angels are ministering to God, to mankind, and why they do it. And there's a statement in the 34th verse I want to emphasize. For, and he's talking about angels are ministering to mankind. For behold, they are subject unto him. They're subject to God, in other words, to minister according to the word of his command, showing themselves unto them of strong faith, a firm mind in every form of godliness. You're not going to experience anything supernatural from God if you're a weak faith person. It's not a prejudice situation. It's a fact of life. It's a spiritual law. If you have faith, great faith, you will receive great blessings. I'm not saying angels necessarily. I'm saying blessings. But what I want to get to, and by the way, it goes on and talks about what happens if miracles cease. It's because we have no faith. If you have no miracles in your life, you search your heart because something's happening. Something's wrong. Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not making an accusation. I'm saying something's gone down the wrong path somewhere. Because God promises us, and one thing God doesn't do is lie. He's promised us, if we have faith in him, we will be blessed. And we will be able to endure things that most people can't endure. But anyway, I want to start really reading about the subject I'm going to talk to in the 45th verse of 7th chapter of Moroni. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak to you concerning hope. I want to try to, you know, it's hard for me because I'm an old man. It's been years and years and years since I've understood. No, that's not the right word. Since I've even come to any kind of comprehension or understanding of God and his plan of salvation. But I can remember. I remember the filth I walked through. And there came a point in my time, when, in my life, when I said, there's got to be something better than this. There's got to be something better than this. Now, old or young, I know you can reach back in your life and you can identify with that. What is your hope? Why are you here? There came a time in my life when I said, there has got to be something better. And the gospel, I was raised in the gospel and I didn't appreciate it and I didn't apply it to my life. Until I was a little older. And even then it was a battle. You know what I'm saying? Some of you can understand the rebelliousness that we go through. But I did recognize one thing. That I was being preached to about a far greater thing than what I had. A greater hope for something way beyond what I was living for. That I had in my life. And that seed of hope grew. And I hope, that word, I hope, and I pray that whatever stage of spiritual growth you're in, you recognize the fact that there's something greater than what is around us. I would speak to you concerning hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you should have hope? And what is it you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection to be raised into life eternal. And this because your faith in him according to the promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope. He must needs have hope. For without hope, faith, there cannot be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. Save he shall be meek and lowly in heart. If so, his faith and hope are in vain. For none is acceptable for God, save the meek and lowly of heart. If a man be meek and lowly in heart, and confess by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he have not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore, he must needs have charity. Brothers and sisters, there is no way I can separate those four subjects. Faith, hope, charity, and meekness are the foundations of our service to God. You've heard it a dozen times, and it says in Hebrew, we cannot please God without faith. We can do nothing. Why are you here? And why do you love God? I'm going to read a lot of scriptures out of Alma. And I'm going to read one out of the 16th chapter of Alma that kind of gets away from faith a little bit, but that's okay. It talks about humility. And I want to really emphasize that without humility, none of this clicks. None of it clicks. In the 16th chapter, page 422. Man, there's a lot of reading here, and I'm not going to read it all. I'm going to try to cover the highlights. First, starting with verse 136. This is what we'd call some evangelist, you might say. If you read the story of Alma and his friends and partners, and they went into some rough area to preach the gospel. And they had some success because the scriptures tell us they dedicated their lives to this. And they prayed for the authority from God. Now I want to tell you, I know different people have different feelings about authority. I don't want to get too far into this. I said, what if a man comes through this door and does great miracles? Does that give him the authority? I don't know. I know that the message a man preaches cannot vary from what's in these books. If he is truly from God, it will not be. See, I don't want to get into this too far, but he wouldn't just perform miracles. Because it's not physical that is important. Don't get me wrong, God worries about our physical health and well-being. But he is concerned about our souls to the utmost. And he will put you, he will let things happen to you. You've heard the phrase, you hit bottom and you have no place to go. Sometimes that happens to people. They hit bottom. And they get to that point where they say, there's got to be something better. And God can use people that hit bottom. He doesn't like them to hit bottom. He doesn't, it's not necessary. But sometimes God can use that. But anyway, this is talking about humility. And I believe it was Alma was talking to, he stumbled upon a group of people that were very poor, and they had been compelled to be humble. That's the word he uses. It says, "Yea, he that truly humbleth himself and repenteth of his sins and endureth to the end, the same shall be blessed. Yea, much more blessed than they who are compelled to be humble because of their exceeding poverty. Therefore, blessed are they who humble themselves without being compelled to be humble." Or rather, in other words, blessed is he that believeth in the word of God and is baptized without stubbornness of heart, yea, without being brought to know the word or even compelled to know before they will believe. Now I want to, a lot of you, most of you probably in here, I don't want to eliminate the situation of baptism, but I want to take it beyond that. If you're baptized, do you volunteer your services, or are you compelled to take a next step? I heard Don McIndoe preach years ago, and it's always stuck with me, that in this gospel, in the work of the Lord, it's never stagnant. You never stay in one spot. You either digress or you work forward. And there's always more and more and more responsibility. Now, you can look at that as a dreaded burden and be forced to do it in order to grow, or you can take upon it as a joy to serve the Lord and grow. According to the scriptures I read, if you take it upon yourself and you do it with gladness of heart, then you will be even more blessed than if you are compelled to do it. Now, I believe God wants us to succeed in the utmost. And he has compelled me to do things in the past. I have been to that, down that road, and I will probably go down that road again, much as I hate to say it. But I have been tweaked, for a better word, I don't know how to say it. I have been nudged, I have been bumped. God has never slammed me down a road that he wants me to go, but he's made some firm suggestions sometimes. Chris, you shut up, or you come up here and sit right here. Now, I told you before I started you wasn't going to do that. You come on up here. I'm sorry. He's being compelled to be quiet. I've been compelled to be quiet before. Chris, don't feel bad. It happens. But I want to get back to hope. But I want you to understand, I had to touch on humility, and I'm just barely touching on it, because it is what has to happen before any of this works. I'm going to read a lot out of Alma. Go to the 5th chapter of Alma. I better get my glasses on, or I'll never find it. My reading glasses. 5th chapter of Alma. We'll read different situations about hope. 38th verse. Oh, I'm sorry. I'm still talking about humility. Oh, I'm sorry. Do we have to say some more about humility? Yes. Therefore, okay. 38th verse. And now, my beloved brethren, I have said these things unto you, that I might waken you to a sense of your duty to God, that you may walk blameless before him, that you may walk after the holy order of God, after which ye have been received. And now I would that you should be humble, and be submissive, and gentle, easy to be entreated, full of patience. Wait a minute. You read this, and he's talking about another subject connected to humility, and that's love. You hear that? You shall be easy to entreat, to be entreated, full of patience, long-suffering, being temperate in all things, being diligent in keeping the commandments of God at all times. Like I said, you can't separate them. Asking for whatsoever things you stand in need, both spiritual and temporal, always returning thanks unto God for whatsoever things you do receive. And see that you have faith, hope, and charity, and then you will always abound in good works. Remember over in Titus, I said, how in the world do you do the things they say in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. How do you do it? There's how you do it. You're humble, and you have love in your heart, and you have faith and charity and hope in your lives. They're activated, and they're part of your lives. That's how you obey God, and you're godly, and you're righteous. And you do it. Another step of it, part of the plan, is you go to God in prayer, and you ask him for both temporal and spiritual blessings, and you thank him for the things you have received. That's part of it. That's all part of the plan. Let's go to, now I'm going to go start talking about hope a little bit. Alma, 13th chapter. Alma is just, it's where I got a lot of my readings today, and I hope you don't mind that, but it's interesting how much there is in Alma on hope. 13th chapter, I'm going to start with, 45th verse. And Aaron did expound unto him. He's talking to a king of the Lamanites here. Now, you got to think of this as Buzz. Let's put it in our terms. Buzz, if you can do this, think of Buzz going over to Iran or Iraq and going up to the leader and preaching to him the gospel, and things happened here. And Aaron did expound to him the scriptures from the creation of Adam, laying the fall of man before him in their carnal state, and also the plan of redemption, which was prepared from the foundation of the world through Christ for all whosoever would believe on his name. And since man had fallen, he could not merit anything of himself. But the suffering and death of Christ atoneth for their sins through faith and repentance. And that he breaketh the bands of death, and that the grave shall have no victory, and that the sting of death should be swallowed up in the hopes of glory. And Aaron did expound all these things to the king. Now, I'm going to read on because my subject is this hope of glory and the hope of redemption and the hope of salvation. But I want to read on about what this king's reaction was. And sometimes we got a misconception of what our reaction should be, maybe. It's pretty basic, pretty simple. It really is. And he said, the king says, yea, what should I do that I might, in the 49th verse, that I might be born of God, having this wicked spirit rooted out of my breast, and receive his spirit, that I may be filled with joy, that I may not be cast out at the last day. The hope he had was that he could do something, that he would be saved and stand before God for eternity. That was his hope. It should be your hope. Why are you here? Why are you here? But behold, he said, I will give up all that I possess. Yea, I will forsake my kingdom that I may receive this great joy. But Aaron said to him, if thou desirest this thing, if thou wilt bow down before God, yea, if thou wilt repent of all thy sins and will bow down before God and call upon his name in faith, believing that you shall receive, and thou wilt receive the hope which thou desirest. And it came to pass that when Aaron had said these words, the king did bow down before the Lord upon his knees. Yea, he did prostrate himself on the earth and cried mighty, saying, O God, Aaron hath told me that there is a God. And if there is a God, and if thou art God, wilt thou make thyself known unto me, and I will give away all my sins to know thee, and that I might be raised from the dead and saved in the last day. In your closets, have you ever thrown yourself prostrate? I'm talking literally. Okay, if you haven't, have you ever thrown yourself prostrate emotionally and spiritually? It may need to be. It may be, maybe we need to. Why are you here? I want to tell you something. If you're here for any reason other than salvation, and don't, you know, if you're here because you think you're not impressing anybody. I don't mean that as an accusation. I'm just going out, branching out a little bit. Even if you're here to gain knowledge, that isn't the reason. If you're here to associate with good people, that's a good reason, but it's not the reason you should be here. Is that making sense to anybody? Who knows? Okay, I want to go right over to the 14th chapter of Alma, and I'm going to start with I think the 76th verse. By the way, a little footnote. It mentioned that king I just talked about didn't have to give up his riches. But God knows your heart, and you may have to be required to give up a lot more than your physical riches. Do you understand? In this case, God just wanted him humbled and accept him on faith, and it works. But Christ asked a man to sell what he had and follow him, literally follow him, and the man couldn't do it. So what's your test? I can't answer that. But God has requirements, and they vary sometime with person to person, because he knows what our lusts are, and he knows what our inward desires are. So he tests us. I don't know where I'm at. Oh, 76th verse. You probably already read it. Okay, this is another minister of God, and he's talking to, I'm trying to think who this is. I don't remember. I read it last night, but I don't remember. Anyway, this is a people that believed in the law of Moses. Now, it's going to mention it a few times here. I'm going to start with the 75th verse. But notwithstanding the law of Moses, they did look forward to the coming of Christ, considering that the law of Moses was a type of his coming, and believing that they must keep the outward performances until the time that he should be revealed unto them. Now, they did not suppose that the salvation came by the law of Moses. That's kind of different the way it was in old Jerusalem, wasn't it? The Jews believed that the law of Moses was the way to purity. Or at least they said they believed that. But the law of Moses served to strengthen their faith in Christ. And thus they did retain a hope through faith, which went into eternal salvation, relying upon a spirit of prophecy which spake of those things to come. Okay, here's where I read this. Now behold, Ammon, Aaron, and Omar, and Himni, and their brethren did rejoice exceedingly. Anyway, those are the prophets or the men of God that were preaching. And they had a grip on things because they knew that the law of Moses didn't save them, that it was their hope in the Christ and his death and resurrection that would save them, his plan of redemption. Well, we don't have the law of Moses, but we do have things that, well, I guess there's only one way to say it, and that's to say it. A lot of people, this piece of land is their law of Moses, isn't it? This piece of land, this church building, has nothing to do with our salvation, except if we use this building and come here with the right, for the right reason, we can focus on a plan of redemption and strengthen each other. We don't get our strength from each other, but we can help each other toward that great and glorious redemption, that hope we have to stand before God. It's just like anything else physical. It can be used for God, or it can be used for man. This piece of property has nothing to do with our salvation. But if Randy, I'll pick on you, Randy. I was going to pick on Al, but he's behind me. I don't know what he's going to do. I can see Randy and run. If Randy's here so people can see Randy being here, Randy's not here for the right reason. If Randy's here because he likes this church building and he likes the people, that's all fine and good. But it's not the real, deep, honest, true reason Randy should be here. Randy is here, I hope, Randy. And Randy's the only one, and you're the only one that can answer this in your heart. Because he believes that this Church of Christ can be a stepping stone to redemption. Am I wrong, Randy? Why are you here? And why do you love God? I want to apologize for being emotional, because I haven't always been here, not necessarily in this building, but with you. I want to have Randy help me obtain salvation. I want Al Harris to help me obtain salvation. But it all boils down to Norman Warfield has to make the decision to serve God with all his might. I have to say to God, I want to be an instrument in your hands and mean it. I can't say it for you or Randy or anybody. That has to be individual. But I can stand up here and beg you to consider and to think of why you're here. If it's here for show, I'm not going to go into that anymore. You understand what I'm trying to say. I can see it in some of your faces. In the 15th chapter of Alma, and I'm almost finished, you may not believe that, but I am. I'm going to read from it's on page 405, the 32nd verse. And this is about a group of Lamanites that believed in Christ and his redemption so strong. They laid down their arms and they wouldn't shed blood. Now, that is paramount considering the situation they were in. Again, I've got to try to bring it into our time. If we, this group of people was in Iran, and we believed in the love of God so much, and we committed ourselves that we would not hurt or shed blood, there's a good chance we'd be killed. That's our humanist thinking. That's what you'd think about these Lamanites. They were in the Lamanite country, and they decided that the Lamanites surrounding them could kill them if they wanted to, but they weren't going to shed any blood. They were not going to pick up their weapons. Their faith and their belief and their determination was that it was wrong in God's eyes to shed blood, and so they applied it. They didn't ignore that. They applied it. And I want to read this. Let's start with the 31st verse. And they were also distinguished for their zeal towards God. Ooh, that is a neat phrase, isn't it? Zeal toward God. And also toward men. It says in the, I might turn to it in a few minutes. I think it's in John. 1 John, it says, if you profess to love God but hate man, you're a liar. Is that what it says? Something like that. I might turn to that in a minute. Just because it mentions that they love not only God and had a zeal toward him, but they love men. And also toward men, for they were perfectly honest and upright in all things, and they were firm in the faith of Christ, even to the end. And they did look upon shedding the blood of their brethren with great abhorrence, and they never could be prevailed upon to take upon arms against their brethren. And they never did look upon death with any degree of terror, for their hope and views of Christ and the resurrection, that's why they didn't fear death, because they had a view of Christ, an honest, true view, and a faith in that resurrection. Therefore, death was swallowed up to them by their victory of Christ over it. Therefore, they would suffer death in the most aggravating and distressing manner which could be inflicted upon their brethren before they would take the sword or the centimeter to smite them. And they were a zealous and blood. Yeah, I knew I read that with my. Why do you love God? That was one of my questions, wasn't it? Well, right in the 19th verse of 1 John 4th chapter is the answer. Anybody read it yet? We love him because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Because he first loved us. Why do you love him? Do you love him because of the perks? That may be part of it. That may not be all wrong. He loves us. The great things he has done for us. You know, if a man say, I love God and hate his brother. Anyway, he's a liar. I thought that's what it said. I forgot. I knew I'd read that, but I didn't realize it was right after that one verse. I saw a movie last winter, and a lot of people were kind of critical of it. It was that Mel Gibson movie about Christ's crucifixion and suffering. And I walked out of the movie and I was kind of numb. You know, it was kind of numbing. And I had a thought that I want to share with you. I don't recommend the movie if you don't want to see it, because some people don't want to see that. But I had a thought, and I've said it here before, and I'm going to end my sermon with it. If God does never do anything else for me, I am blessed beyond all belief, because He did love me first. And He gave everything for me. And it's beyond my human comprehension, the love of God. Thank you very much.
Thank you, Norman. Let us turn to hymn number 254 to conclude our worship service this morning. Let us be sure and get your bulletin and those inserts and the schedule for next month. Read them carefully, because there's a lot of good information there. Let's remember those that we need to keep in our prayers. And we will see you in the next service this day. 254. Let us pray. Our righteous Heavenly Father, we again thank You for Thy Son, Jesus Christ, and what He has indeed done for us. We thank You for this day and for the activities that we'll take part in, for the association of one with another in the name of Thy Son, Jesus, and for Your blessing and healing influence on those that are poor or afflicted, less fortunate than we. We just thank You, Lord, for the escape You prepared for us from this world. We ask that we be found doing Thy will, and that You forgive us of our sins, that indeed You revive us again. Go with us now. Bless us. We give You the praise, honor, and glory in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen.